Our Christmas series has been entitled, The Word Became Flesh. We come today to the verse that phrase itself comes from. Been working through John's prologue. Today and tomorrow, Lord willing, we come to what in many ways is the peak of the passage. Verse 14 today, verses 12 and 13 tomorrow. Today, verse 14, we are going to look at the glory of God. The glory of God beheld as Jesus, God, becomes flesh. Human baby. A human boy. And we're going to see, number one, the dignity of the body. Not meaning the church collectively at this point, but the body, the physical human body, physical human life. The dignity it was meant for. We're going to see, number two, the depreciation of the body. The ways that you and I typically fail to see and live out what God meant for us in our bodies. And then number three, the destiny of the body. What is in store for it, for us, and how we get there. All right. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord. The word became flesh. The word became, took on a human body. First. You know, the human body is an amazing thing. We are working on the big boy potty thing at our house. With Graham, that is. The rest of us are okay. Working on the big boy potty thing most of the time with him, some of the time with him. We just recently had the Christmas get-together with my mom's side of the family. We ate at a restaurant before going back to Grandpa's house. And back at Grandpa's place, Graham and I were the first to go in and use the restroom. One of my aunts had cleaned everything because of all the people coming over. And so there was that blue soap in the toilet. You know what I'm talking about? Blue soap is all sudsy in the toilet. And so we go in, and it's the first time for Graham in this bathroom. And so he's just fascinated there. He's looking around. He's looking at the bathtub. And whose bathtub is that? That's Grandpa's bathtub. Whose toilet is that? Whose sink? That's Grandpa's toilet. That's Grandpa's sink. And he looked in the toilet, and he said, whose pee is that? Is that Grandpa's pee? The human body is an amazing thing. Your body has 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Your nose can remember 50,000 different smells, but you have no sense of smell while you sleep. That's why we have smoke detectors. Babies start dreaming before they're born. I have no idea how they took that study. The three things pregnant women dream about most during their first trimester are frogs, worms, and potted plants. I also have no idea how they took that study. Your brain has the ability to read 1,000 words a minute. The human body is an amazing thing. And during creation, God speaks one thing after another into existence. Let it be, let it be, let it be. And it is. They are. They all are as soon as He speaks. But before He makes you, before He makes your ancestors, He doesn't just speak us into existence. What does He do? He calls a divine council, a solemn council of the Trinity, and with the most majestic deliberation imaginable, beyond imagination, He decrees, let us make them in our image, in our likeness. And then He made your ancestor. When He made all the other parts of the material universe, He just speaks. Us, them, divine counsel, and then hands in the dirt imagery, He forms us. language to speak of personal involvement in our creation. The human body has been called a microcosm of the universe, a little world of wonder and a monument of divine wisdom and power. There are enough evidences of supreme skill in the design and structure of your hand to prove and demonstrate the existence, intelligence, and benevolence of Almighty God. And He did it first because He made you and me in His image. The rest of creation gets to display His glory, gets to reflect His glory. You and I, these bodies, get to bear His glory. The dignity of the human body is because we were meant to bear His image. We so often fail to realize the significance of this tent which we inhabit. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. What is man? You have set him above the works of Your hands. You have crowned him with glory and honor, dignity and splendor. He did it because He made us to share in His image. But there's more. Why did God take such special care when creating this mortal form? More special care than the rest of creation. Why? Think about Christmas. He did it because He knew, He intended that one day He would inhabit this very form Himself. The dignity of the human body is to prepare for the image of God, and the dignity of the human body is to prepare for the incarnation of God. Let us make man in our image. The Word became flesh. The Word that spoke things into existence now comes into that physical existence, takes on a body, becomes. From eternity past, God knew all creation would lead to that point, at that conception, that Christmas. 1 Peter 1 says, the Lamb was chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in these last times, but known before the creation. Revelation 13:8 can be understood in at least one way to mean the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. God knew all from all eternity. He knew all creation was going to lead to His Son stepping into the created realm, and He prepared for it by designing the very form He Himself would take on. The reason God so honored the human frame is made clear in the revelation of Jesus Christ and the great mystery of the incarnation. The human body was designed to be the ultimate climax of the whole creation and later to be the eternal form of the incarnate God Himself. Always it would seem that the Lord Jesus Christ had purposed to become embodied in a human form in order to link the creation with the Creator in His own wonderful person. Your body, therefore, the human body, was designed in the beginning as the pattern and the type of this sublimest form of being which ever should exist. The dignity of the body, a vessel for the glory of God. Can you imagine? But of course, the reason why I spell all this out today, and the reason why it is so utterly astounding to us, is because that's not how we typically think about the body, is it? So too, the depreciation of the body, the way we typically undervalue it. This form was intended as a vessel for His glory. We instead settle for far lesser purposes, for these arms and hands, these legs and feet. There was an idea in older times called Gnosticism. I'm going to give you an explanation of Gnosticism and its impact on the view of the body, and then I'm going to give you a few modern equivalents of it, all right, because we don't talk about Gnosticism directly anymore. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen in Him the glory of the one and only. We have seen in Him the glory of the Father, the glory of the one and only, in human flesh. The glory of God At the incarnation, that means God is affirming, he is participating, and he is choosing to be displayed through that which is physical. Gnosticism, on the other hand, taught, among other things, that only what is spiritual is good, and whatever is physical is evil. All right, it said if you want to be good, holy, if you want to grow in godliness, just do what is spiritual, what is unseen, but anything that is physical, anything that is material, that is visible, that is actually real and right in front of you, that's evil. It's always evil, so just avoid it. It's evil. Anything that is spiritual is good, anything that's physical is bad. But interestingly, that kind of thinking led to one of two extremes. You see, in the first place, some thought, well, if matter is evil, then you better just avoid it. You better not take part in it at all. Don't eat, don't drink, don't have a good time, be a minimalist. Only take part in the physical world as little as you absolutely have to, just to keep your spirit going, because unfortunately your spirit for now is trapped inside this mortal form, but one day it will be released. So just avoid anything physical as much as you can. That's asceticism. Being an ascetic, just avoid everything material. A very harsh stance on the body. But some went to the other extreme. And they said, well, if the body isn't going to last anyways, if it's all just evil regardless, then just live it up in the body. Live it up in your physical life, because it's not going to matter. It can't touch your spirit. These were your hedonists. Hedonism. Just gratify all your pleasures. Gratify all your appetites. Because what takes place in the physical world doesn't really matter. Hedonism on the one hand, asceticism on the other. Indulge, deny. But interestingly, they both had their roots in the same flawed misunderstanding of the body. And we don't use Gnosticism today, but we still see the same two errors, don't we? Don't you see Christians saying, practicing, erring on the side of enjoyment is bad, so avoid it as much as possible? Don't we still see that? Teaching that? The thought that growing spiritually always means withdrawal, always means less engagement with the physical world. Christian ascetics. Other Christians, however, say, and don't we see this? I know I'll be in heaven someday. Since I'm saved, and I will be forgiven when I get to heaven, just live it up. Just have a good time. Be a little immoral. It doesn't matter, because this world's just temporary. Just indulge. Don't you see, real Christianity doesn't go to either of those extremes. Christmas won't let you. Christmas is God affirming the physical, but affirming it with something beyond the physical. There's a standard to hold up to. The Son of God displayed glory in the flesh. It's not all bad. You don't have to avoid it at all costs. And because the Son displayed his glory in a physical life, we too are to be about his glory with our physical bodies, our physical lives, not our own comfort and enjoyment primarily. And it's Christmas that gives you a proper view of that. Now, very briefly, I just want to mention this. As I say, we don't use the words Gnosticism anymore. Gnosticism is not the prevailing wind in our time. But there is a spirit of our age, and it is naturalism. Naturalism is the belief, the worldview, the paradigm that only what you can see around you is real. Right? That's the spirit of our age. And interestingly, naturalism leads to the same two extremes, the same two errors that Gnosticism did. Here's how. If you believe that only what is around you visibly is real, it leads to a stinginess. We talk about being socially responsible with our lifestyles, socially responsible with our eating habits, because there's not going to be enough. There's no supernatural to trust. It's naturalist asceticism. They're not being good stewards. They're not doing it out of trust. It's out of fear. There's not going to be enough, so you better avoid natural asceticism. But even more commonly is the thought, well, if it's all just natural, if we are just here by the result of natural processes and no supernatural act, then there is no higher being that you are accountable to. So whatever desires you have, just give in to them, because it's all natural. Years ago, I remember coming across a quote from the movie actress Scarlett Johansson, in which she said, "I do think on some basic level, we are all just animals. And so by instinct, just breed accordingly." We just kind of breed accordingly. By instinct, it's natural. Have sex with whoever you want. Spirit of our age, naturalism. And many Christians, overreacting to that, go to the opposite extreme, the body's all bad. And many Christians who would deny naturalism when faced with an outright choice implicitly buy into those same principles. Boys will be boys. Men will be men. Just indulge. When young people are dating before they're married, kids will be kids, I just hope they're safe. It's natural, you can't avoid it. Many Christians, even if you would never affirm naturalism explicitly, buy into the exact same principles. And even if you don't go that far, how many of us live as if the material world around us is all that we will ever see? You're missing the grander purpose. Depreciating the body. And either way, you are devaluing this form God has given you. You're missing the point of Christmas. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The perfect balance, the perfect fullness of participation on the one hand, when appropriate, and restraint when appropriate. Full of both grace and truth. We tend to gravitate toward one pitfall or the other. It's Christmas that shows us how to walk right down the middle between them. So we've lost this high view of the body. How do we get it back? 3. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And made his dwelling. It's vitally important to know that the original behind that phrase, made his dwelling, is one word. You know what that word is? I covered this 2 years ago, so I expect it's on the tip of all of your tongues. You know what the word is? Tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Now, why is that important? The tabernacle was a tent. The tabernacle was the tent in which God's glory would come down and dwell among the Israelites. His presence would be with them. He would lead them wherever they would go. He would go. He was actually going in front of them. His presence would be with them no matter where they went. His glory amidst a sinful people. Holy God in the middle of sinful people. And the reason that could be was because the tabernacle primarily was the place of a sacrifice. A death, the shedding of blood. The tabernacle was the place where atonement was made. You see, Jesus Christ came to be sacrificed, came to be a sacrifice. Jesus Christ came not just to live in the body, he came to die in the body. He said, "Burnt offerings you did not require, but a body you have prepared for me." He intended to die in this mortal form. He lived the perfect life, made like us his brothers in every way, yet passed the test to offer himself on our behalf, fulfilling the tabernacle, John 1, fulfilling the temple, John 2. He made his body the place where we could meet again with God and experience his presence because the sacrifice had been made to cover for us. We have seen his glory. And throughout the Gospel of John, if you are familiar with it at all, the word glory is used preeminently in reference to the cross. The glory of God, most on display, where the truth of God and the grace of God. We're both fully displayed. The truth of God, this is how sinful we are. This is what we deserve. The grace of God, this is what I'm going to go through for you to bring you back to myself. Christmas is the message that God's light has entered our darkness. But we will worship because we know the one who has conquered death. The one who has transformed the grave into a portal, a doorway into something better. It's a throughway, not a terminal. We will worship because God is working all things together for the good of his church. Not meaning every single event has a silver lining in and all by its itty little bit self. But that when we get to eternity, we will look back and we will see how through it all, God has been working, orchestrating, superintending even what is evil to accomplish his purposes for glory for us. Pray it will be a foretaste of the ultimate healing he will one day give every single one who knows him. Foretaste. Truth satisfied, grace extended through the cross. He offered his body on the cross. He goes down into the grave. And so now let me ask you this. Where is the body now? Where is his body now? He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He came out of the grave and is ascended. He is risen, and right now, he is seated on the throne. Do you know what that means? That means that for all eternity, when every created being goes to the throne to behold the glory of God, what they will see is the face of a man. The God-man, but a man nonetheless. Made like you in every way, yet was without sin. The one now seated on a throne is a human being. The human body. A vessel for the glory of God, and he prepared for it from the very, very, very beginning, before the dawn of time. When we understand, do you see, when we understand what this form was meant for? Oh, behold the risen Christ, and you will stop dressing more provocatively, using this body to attract attention for your own sense of affirmation. You will stop getting dressed in the morning thinking about what it will make other people think about you. It's not for you. This thing is not for your glory. It was meant for his. When you see a human being, a divine, infinitely perfect human being, when you see a human being on the throne of the universe, men, it will cause you to stop looking at somebody else's body and using it for your sense of enjoyment. Your sense of comfort and pleasure. You want to give a gift to your spouse this Christmas? You want to give a gift to the Lord? Stop looking at porn. Stop lusting. The human body was meant for his glory, not your sinful satisfaction. The Christian answer to our improper devaluing of the body is not avoid, 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 and not indulge, 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 indulge. It's right down the middle. Behold the risen Christ. The body is a vessel for his glory for all eternity. And when you see the risen Christ bodily, you will remember that he got there via the cross. And so it will call you and I to self-giving sacrifice in our own lives, our own bodies as well, because that's his path. And when you behold the risen Christ on the throne, you will know that the one calling the shots for human history knows you, understands you, knows what we are going through, and so you can trust him no matter what. This is the message of Christmas. A theology of the human body for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh Father, lead us to the brink of worship. And may we take the plunge. Truly, what these things are about are beyond our comprehension. No culture on earth has categories to prepare us for thinking of the infinite Creator stepping into one of these tents. And so as we come up to that which is beyond us, as we ponder, remember, and reflect on that night when you were born, oh, may it lead us to worship, to trust, and to offer our lives to you as vessels for your glory. In the name of your Son, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. The great missionary statesman A.B. Simpson once pondered whether in eternity angels will be more in awe of Christ the groom for his infinite beauty, or the church his bride, knowing our humble beginnings. We will see him, and we shall be like him and reign with him. Live in that foretaste even now. The light shines. The light has conquered the darkness. We'll see you downstairs for the brunch. Merry Christmas.